Turn with me again to our Bible reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Our text again is verse 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. We've come to the preface, the introduction, really, to the Lord's Prayer, the literal words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's so striking. And I think what's so striking about it is that it's just so profoundly simple. All great things are simple. It's when things become complicated that they cease to be great. Because if they're not understood, they aren't great. So this is profoundly simple, even for the youngest child in the meeting today to understand. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us, as we address God in prayer, the opening words. This is how we're to pray them. Our Father, which art in heaven. We've already discovered in the opening words of verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, that this is Christ's directory for prayer. If you want to know how to pray, if you want direction in prayer, you have to know the Lord's Prayer. Because this is how the Spirit of God has given us direction. We're to pray according to the will of God. And the will of God is the Word of God, because the Word and the will of God are intrinsically linked together. They can never be separated. So when Jesus said, after this manner pray ye, plural, he was giving his disciples a pattern for prayer, but not just a pattern for praying, he was giving them a model to, as it were, frame their very words around. Now, it was John Calvin who noted that Jesus didn't say, after these words, pray you. He didn't say that. He said, rather, after this manner. And that's significant, because sometimes amongst Christians there are some very legalistic people, and they would tie you down. Unless you use the exact words of the Lord's Prayer, you haven't prayed properly, or you haven't prayed aright. But that's not what Jesus meant here. We're not tied to the exact wording that's in the Lord's Prayer. Rather, we are to pattern our praying on the structure and on the model of the Lord's Prayer. And our prayers and our petitions, they should agree with what is included in this model prayer. And all of the vital things that you need to pray for, they're all here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to verse 13. So simple, just a few verses. Many people go to university and they'll not learn as much in 3 to 4 years as what you will learn about prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to verse 13. Now, whilst the Lord's Prayer is a model, a pattern for using in prayer, I just want to re-emphasise and keep the balance in all of this, that these words are quite legitimately to be used personally as are praying at home. You can pray through the Lord's Prayer at home. I think every parent should teach their children how to pray through the Lord's Prayer at home. And that's what we're trying to do in the Good News meeting over the weeks that lie ahead. We're trying to teach the boys and girls, phrase by phrase, the Lord's Prayer at home. And so I would encourage you to, you get your children at home and you pray this prayer with them. But you can pray it. You can pray it personally at home. And you'll know when you've prayed it personally that it's all covered. I remember visiting an old saint just a few years ago before the Lord called him home, and he told me with great confidence he prayed really well last night. And I asked him, what did he mean by that? He said, I just got down and quoted the Lord's Prayer, and I felt that everything that I needed to say to God I said in those words in the Lord's Prayer. And he had it exactly right. He had it exactly spot on. But these words can also legitimately be used collectively, congregationally, as an act of worship in prayer. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he had strong words to say to those who spoke disparagingly about the use of the Lord's Prayer. He said, I trust also that none of us will be guilty of that spiritual pride, not to say arrogance, which refuses to recite the Lord's Prayer with others. And there are Christians like that. And I have to say to you, I don't understand them. I do not understand how Christians can object to using the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and repeating them. Especially when Jesus himself said, after this manner pray ye. So I believe it is legitimate to use it in congregational worship. We've done it in the past, we will do it in the future. But I'm just restating something that should be obvious to all, but is obviously not obvious to a lot of the people of God. So in this preface, the Lord Jesus, he was emphasizing the importance of approach. How you approach someone is all important. If you want to get the attention of someone, know how to approach them. If you were going to visit the Queen, you would learn the proper etiquette of how to approach the Queen, what you would say, the words that you would use. Even if you're going to write an official letter, you would know. You would have to know the exact wording on how to approach it. And we likewise need to know the importance of approaching God in prayer. We need to remember who we're speaking to. That's important. And we need to recognise not only who he is, but we need to realise who we are. Sometimes we forget who we are. So in this prayer we're taught not only who he is, but we're taught who we are. And that we're coming into his divine presence. He is in heaven, our Father which art in heaven, we are on earth. In some modern contemporary churches, they teach people to pray, our Daddy God. Now you don't believe that, I wouldn't advise you to go, but take my word on it. You can go onto the God channel, or you can go onto YouTube, and it's quite common, our Daddy God. That says something to me about those who use the words, that they don't know who they are, and they certainly don't know who he is. All true biblical praying starts with proper invocation and then adoration. How we engage and how we adore. Our forefathers, when they wrote the Shorter Catechism, they had this beautifully balanced. I've encouraged you to memorize question 99 to 107 in the Shorter Catechism. And I'm going to go through this with you. And I will be very ready and willing to, at the end of this little part of the Sermon on the Mount, just to gather with those who have memorized this and just to test you on it. So test yourself on it. What does the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is our Father which is in heaven, teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence. Why? Because he's in heaven. And yet it says, and confidence, because he's our Father. Haven't they got it just wonderfully balanced? But there's a lovely little phrase here, it's just occupied my mind in the past few days. As a children to a Father, able and ready to help us. We draw near to God with reverence and confidence as children to a Father who is able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. So today really is part one of this preface. Our Father. What do these words teach us? We're going to stop here today and we're just going to look at the meaning of these words, just in a very simple manner, and then we'll proceed to part two in our next study together. So, firstly, let's consider, how can it be said that God is our Father? That's a big statement, isn't it? When you go in to home today, boys and girls, and when you say even to your dad, Father, our Dad, you know, that statement, it's from a heart. It's from your affections, from your love, but it's there's a wealth of information that's even engaged in all of that there. The meaning of it all is wonderful. So it needs to be pointed out what it means to say that God is our Father. Well, notice that in this prayer that the only person of the Trinity that is mentioned is Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. But that just means the other two persons, the Son and the Holy Spirit, are excluded. So the Father is mentioned first because he's first in order. But the Son and the Spirit are included because they are the same in essence. So when we are praying our Father, we are not excluding the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are included all within that one statement. Worldly leaders like to give themselves grand sounding titles. And people, you know, when they sing their name, they love those titles, really. And worldly leaders love their titles. So I thought of the title of our own Queen. And as we think of her title, it is Elizabeth II, by the grace of God, of the United Kingdom, of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, and of her other realms and territories, Queen, Head of the Commonwealth, Defender of the Faith. Now imagine trying to remember, to memorise all of that as you're going in to speak to the Queen. Now here you and I come as Christians to God. And what a difference. As we approach unto God, we just have to say, Our Father. Our Father. Dr. Turns, in his exposition of the Lord's Prayer, is this wonderfully summed up. He said, these words invite us to stand still at the threshold of prayer and to consider the mercy of God as expressed by the words, Our Father. And then the majesty of God as expressed by which art in heaven. So in that preface, we have mercy, we have majesty. Mercy, that we're able to say, Our Father. Majesty, that we're able to say, Our Father, which art in heaven. What a mercy that God has displayed, that you and I, who know and love the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, that we can name him as our Father. He's our Father. In what sense can we call him Father? Well, he's our Father by creation. Love all those great verses that teach us about this. Isaiah 64 and 8. Let me just quote these to you. For now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay and thou our potter. We are all the work of thy hand. It couldn't be any clearer, could it? God, Jehovah, is our Father. We're the clay. He's the potter. We're the work of his hand. So, as we come before God and say our Father, yes, he's our Father by creation. Malachi 2 and 10 teaches us, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? It doesn't matter where you go in the world today, and there are many nationalities, and there are many groups, and there are many ethnic groups within that great group of, within that great block of humanity. We know all of that. But God says, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us all? In Acts chapter 17:28, remember Paul preaching on Mars Hill. He's preaching to the intellectuals of his day in Athens, and he says these words, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We're his offspring. We're his creation. Now, some people have taken that great biblical truth and have perverted it and have twisted it. And they have perverted it and twisted into what is known as the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. And that's akin to saying that all people are the children of God. And that's why the modernist, and that's why the ecumenist, he urges people of various, say, different religions to come together in the synchronistic approach that they have. Why? Because we're all children of the one God. Well, that is true of creation. It's true naturally. But brethren and sisters, it's not true spiritually. But despite this perversion of the truth, we're still encouraged in the Bible to point men, even heathen men, to God in prayer. and encourage them to pray. Strictly speaking, he's the father of those who believe because of election. If you say today, "Our Father," you are giving note to the fact that you believe you're one of the elect of God. Let me explain that. Turn over, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is one of the great heavy doctrinal chapters in the New Testament. Ephesians 1, verse 3 to verse 6. Let's just read those words. Ephesians 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen," who? The Father. "The Father hath chosen us in him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." God is the Father of the elect because we were chosen in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. What a mystery. And what a mercy. It's all encapsulated in this opening phrase. True believers say that God is our Father because of the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. So we've got creation. We have got election. We have got regeneration. What is regeneration? Regeneration is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in souls, quickening those that are dead in trespasses and in sin, and making them live unto God. And without that quickening work of the Spirit of God within your life and within my life, we cannot say, strictly speaking, spiritually speaking, that God is our Heavenly Father. It would be an impossibility. In John's Gospel chapter 3, remember how Jesus addressed this very issue to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, one of the great intellects of his day. And he said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." You know, when God the Holy Spirit works in hearts, that's when the new birth comes. Some people mistake all of this, and they say, well, the new birth is when I called upon the Lord. The new birth preceded you calling upon the Lord. Because you calling upon the Lord is the evidence that you were born again. Because you would never have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ if you hadn't have experienced that new birth within your soul and within your life. This is the great profundity of it all. There has to be that work of regeneration, that quickening. John took this further in 1 John 3 and 9. He said, "Whosoever is born of God." Born of God. We know what it is to be born of the flesh. Every one of us can look back and have a birthday, and you might remember it every year, but you have a birthday, you were born that date, you were born of the flesh, brought into this world from your mother's womb. But can you tell me the day, the time, when you were born of God? When God put his Spirit within your heart and within your soul and enabled you to seek him, and drove you to call upon the Lord's great name. Those that are born, the first thing, of course, the midwife and the mother and the doctor listens for is that first cry of the baby. The first cry. And the first cry of that soul that has been born of God is for mercy. For mercy from God. Have you cried unto God for mercy? Because if you haven't cried unto God for mercy, it doesn't matter you're sitting in those pews or any other pews. There's no evidence that you have been born of God. That's the evidence, brethren and sisters. Sinners are not born children of God, they're born again. They're born again. We are born children of disobedience and wrath. We're born children of Satan. We can only say God is our Father when we're born of God and into His family. Believers can say our Father because of the work of the Son in redemption. In the spiritual sense, redemption is the key. It's the key to it all. What a prayer we read there, a prayer for mercy. In Isaiah 63:15-16, it says, "Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength? The sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercy toward me, are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our Father, though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting." The Father is the Redeemer. In reality, when we pray our Father, we're saying that we're children through redemption. How is that redeeming work described? Well, John took this up. 1 John 3:1. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Chapter 4, we read, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God." That phrase that's used extensively by John, "and knoweth God." We read, "Herein is love," verse 10, "not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin." That word propitiation just means the wrath-ending sacrifice. God ended the wrath when His Son died. And through that redeeming love, we're born into the family of God. We thank God today for Calvary. And we thank God today for the redeeming love of Calvary. And we thank God today so many of us can say truly from our hearts, "Our Father which art in heaven," because of that redeeming love that has been made known in our soul. Now, if God is not your Father today, if you can't say it through because of all of those things that I've outlined to you, if God is not your Father, what's the conclusion? Well, Jesus fronted that up in His day. And He spoke directly to the Pharisees and to the scribes of His day. And if God is not your Father, and if you can't say from the depths of your heart, "Our Father which art in heaven," what's the alternative? Jesus said in John 8:44 to the Pharisees, the religious PhDs of His day, He said, "Ye are of your father the devil." Either God is your Father, or spiritually, Satan. And the devil is your father. Those are strong words. I wouldn't use them unless the Lord Jesus had to have used them. He was a murderer from the beginning. And there's no truth in him. And he speaketh a lie because he is a liar and the father of it. Spiritually speaking, if you're unconverted today, that's your spiritual lineage. I urge you today to look to Christ and trust in Christ by faith for salvation. Because Galatians 3:26 says that we're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And you can become a child of God today by simply coming in faith and resting your all upon Christ. And trusting in Him and His redeeming work. Secondly, we'll conclude with this part. Let's consider, why is God the best Father? There are many good fathers. I thank God for all the fathers. We're coming up to Mother's Day. We oftentimes forget Father's Day. But I thank God for every good father, because every good father has such a moulding part in the life of his children and his family. And boys and girls, you'll just never know where you are now, but one of the greatest influences of your life will be your father. But as Christians, we have the best father. And wherein, Thomas Watson asked, does it appear that God is the best father? Now, can I just give you a little synopsis of how he worked that out? Well, he's the most ancient. Daniel 7 and 9, Daniel said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. We always honour age. Parent, you should teach your child, your children, to honour age. Children who don't honour age don't know how to honour. Honour age and you will be honoured. If we honour age, ought we not to honour, to venerate God our Father, who was before all time and whose throne is from everlasting to everlasting? There is no successor to the throne of heaven. Do you know that? Our Queen is not even dead. And there is so much speculation about who will succeed her and the line of succession. But in heaven there's no speculation, because God was always on the throne, and God will never vacate the throne. He was the Ancient of Days, and he will forever remain the Ancient of Days. He's the best father. He's perfect. There's good fathers here today, but none of us are perfect. We all moan and lament our imperfections. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:48 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We have a perfect Father. It's a perfect plan for each one of our lives. Sometimes we don't know it. As we sang earlier on in that lovely second hymn, some parts of the plan we don't understand. But that doesn't mean it's imperfect. He's a perfect Father, and he's a perfect plan. And he's infinitely wise. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:17, it says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. We come before an omniscient God. Sometimes as parents we do struggle to know what to say to our children, just to give the right advice. You know, what is the right advice? What is the right counsel to give in this? But in contrast, God is a most wise Father. And he's so wise that God alone knows how to make even evil things work out for the good of his children. Not wonderful. Romans 8:28. He's the best father because he's the most loving. God is love. That's what we were reading in 1 John chapter 4. And there's no father who loves like God. There's no father who loves like God. Watson put it so very beautifully. He said, God gives to his children the cream of his love. He doesn't give us skimmed love. He gives to us the cream of his love. And what is the cream of his love? It's electing love. It's saving love. It's keeping love. It's providing love. It's glorifying love. We've got the cream. He's the best father because he's unlimited in his resources and his riches. Sometimes children come to their fathers and they ask for help, and fathers always try to give help when they can give help, but that impoverishes them. They no longer have it because they've given it out to their children. But God is ever giving to his children, and he's never impoverished. He's never the poorer for all the riches that he gives out. Every day he daily loadeth us with his benefits. He supplies the needs of all of his children, but he's never the poorer, because he's got unsearchable riches. We often sing that hymn, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half gone, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving. It's only begun. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Have you thanked him today for his gifts? Have you thanked him today for his bounty? Will you bow your head at the dinner table today and thank him for the rich provisions that he's given to you? Because his rich provision and resources have been made for your disposal. He's the best father because he knows how to change his children. Earthly fathers can give counsel. Earthly fathers can even apply discipline. But there's one thing that earthly fathers cannot do. They can't change people. They can't change hearts. It's only God can do that. And God changes the hearts of his people. He's the best father because he'll never die. Many of you, like myself, have lost your parents. Those are things you'll never forget. You'll never forget when death takes away your parents. But God lives forever. Our Heavenly Father will never die. He shall reign forever and forever. This is the confidence that we have in drawing near to God in prayer. The confidence is that he is our Father, the very best of all fathers that we could talk to. He's not somebody that's far off that cannot be reached. Fathers normally are not people that are far off and are hard to reach. He's one that is at hand. As the Catechism says, able, ready to help. Able, ready to help. What's your issue today? What's your problem today as his child? You wouldn't like to outline it here publicly in the meeting. Or neither would I do it. But we have a Heavenly Father. And he's able and he's ready to help you today in your time of need. Whatever your need is. And you have the privilege, and I have the privilege, as his children, of lifting our voices to him in prayer and saying, Our Father. We're praying for ourselves. We're praying for our own families. We're praying for others. Because when we say, Our Father, we're reminding ourselves every time, he's not just my Father, is he? He's the Father of all who believe. And what a wonderful family that we're part of. We're part of the family of God. And that's why we take time, even in the public worship of God, to have a place for intercessory prayer and to pray for others who stand in need. Because he's our Father, the Father of all who believe. Let's rejoice today that we have a Heavenly Father. What mercy! What mercy is encapsulated in these two opening words. Our Father. Mercy that we've been made to be partakers of. We're going to conclude.